I told Dean, you guys have been real sleepy lately, so let's fire it up a little bit. I'd ask you to join me, please, in a word of prayer before we start our service. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Father, thank you for this opportunity to have lift your name up in praise and in worship. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would work in our minds and in our hearts to help us both understand the depth of your forgiveness as well as the ability, Father, to marvel at it, to be in awe of it, to let it transform us with joy in knowing what you have done for us, Father, and your desire to be with us eternally. We thank and praise you for your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the more irritating things I've been having lately with the news, and I mean, who here struggles watching the news anymore, right? Like, I used to be really on top of current events. It was part of my job before, but I liked to know what was going on. And now it's like you turn it on, and all it is just people sniping at each other and yelling at each other and accusing, and I just can't watch the news anymore. It's frustrating. And the frustrating part is because sometimes you miss, like, really good stories. And so for those of you that might have heard this story a couple weeks ago, I apologize. I only accidentally stumbled across it, which is really too bad because it's such an incredible story. The story, if you didn't know, was actually a visible. It's an actual, it's almost like we can see forgiveness in a tangible way. Because, like, we can hear the word forgiveness, but it's not tangible, so we can have different ideas of what it looks like. But all of a sudden, when the word forgiveness becomes tangible, that's something we have to pay attention to. There was a pretty significant story that's been happening recently. You may remember about the Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger. She shot and killed a man in his apartment, Botham Jean. And you see, he was just in his apartment. She had a really long, stressful day. She gets home, goes into her apartment, sees a stranger there, and shoots and kills him. The problem is she went to the wrong apartment. So she shot and killed an innocent man. And it was a couple weeks ago that her sentencing took place. And again, if you've seen this video, I apologize, though I think it's one of those we can watch multiple times. But if you've not seen this video, I want you to see firsthand what forgiveness looks like, because this is Botham Jean's brother, Brant, at the trial for Amber Geiger, speaking to her. Powerful stuff. that's what forgiveness looks like. An 18-year-old man pleading, if you picked up on that, with the judge to be able to hug the person that killed his brother. His innocent brother, at that. All because he was being obedient to God's command that we are to forgive one another. Friends, I'd ask that you'd please rise now for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And so the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother with your hearts. You may be seated. It's hard to do a sermon on forgiveness because if you think about it, that's the essence of what the Bible is about. God's plan of redemption for mankind, how God has forgiven us of our sins and our rebellion against him. We are God's chosen, created people who have sinned and rebelled against him. And you see, that's part of the thing about why it's important that we acknowledge and look at and recognize the fact that we are sinful. Sometimes we don't like hearing that, we don't like talking about it, we don't like confessing it, but the reality is, the more we look at and understand our sinfulness, the more we can see and understand God's forgiveness. Our sin is ugly in the sight of God. Our sin is ugly in the sight of others. Our sin is ugly in our own sight. But again, we have to understand the beauty of God's forgiveness. And so I chose this passage on forgiveness because, again, Scripture is laden with passages on forgiveness, and a lot of them are so clear about how God loves us and forgives us. But what is it about that text? That text highlights our flaws. You have the master telling his servant, "This massive debt you owe me, I'll forgive," and then that same servant goes and roughs somebody up over peanuts. But that's kind of how we are, right? And the point of that video that I wanted to show you isn't to look at that and say, "See, so you have to be that when it comes to forgiveness," because the reality is that's a pretty harsh example. I mean, I bet there was one of two thoughts going on in this room as you watched that video or the first time you ever saw it. You were probably thinking one of two things, either a thought of admiration, like, "Oh, I admire that young man. I hope I could be that way in that circumstance." Or you're thinking, "There's no way I could be that way." Forgiving people can be a hard thing to do, especially if you have been deeply and gravely wounded by somebody else. So instead of saying you have to be that because that's such a challenge, instead what I want to talk today is actually about forgiveness and looking at the beauty of forgiveness. I want to look at how that parable highlights our own human flaw of forgiveness and how we're missing the point of what it means and why it's so difficult for us to be able to show that same kind of grace. I mean, look at our society today. As I even said right off the bat, I struggle watching the news anymore because it's just conflict and arguing. Everybody's screaming an eye for an eye or heads must roll or how many times you hear the term, "Well, we need to make an example of that person," right? There's no forgiveness anymore. There's no grace. I can't help but every time I watch the news and you see the screamers, I always call them the screamers because there's people that just seem so angry about everything, right? And the screamers are yelling, you know, heads must roll. And I always think to myself when I see them, I'm like, the words of Jesus, let he who was without sin cast the first stone, keeps coming to mind. And it makes me think that, you know, when Jesus said that, how much of him also meant, because you know what? It easily could be you standing in front of the firing squad. With our sins, we could easily be there. Just because somebody else isn't there doesn't suddenly mean that we're perfect. It just happens to me that they're the ones in the line of fire at the moment. And so for us as Christians, instead of giving in to then that moment of inflated self-righteousness where somehow wrath and punishment is ours to inflict on others, why instead are we not listening to that beautiful, soft voice of grace? I even wonder at times when this text that we went over right before this sermon text was even Peter asking Jesus about forgiveness. And I don't know Peter's intent, but it says right here in Matthew 18, starting at 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? If you know the verse there, Jesus responds with, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. The thing is, what's weird about that is like you almost wonder, is Peter asking like, well, okay, what's like that minimum number? Like how much do I have to forgive somebody before I can stop then forgiving them? You know, I don't know if that's his intent, but you kind of have to wonder, is he asking for that reason? Is he trying to find out what's our cutoff limit? Because it's weird because I don't think any of us want a cutoff limit with how much we want God to forgive us, right? So as we look at forgiveness today, I want us to understand a misconception I think we might have with forgiveness, and that is forgiveness does not remove the consequences of the sin. They're two different things. So to sit there and say, well, if I forgive somebody, then they're not responsible for their actions, that's not what forgiveness means. You even see it actually with Brandt's story right there. If you go read news stories right now, oh, everybody's like, yeah, that was nice, but... And then the wrath comes out again, how she must pay the price. And she needs to face and will face justice. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison, but by getting so hung up in that, we miss the beauty of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean there's no punishment for sin. It doesn't mean that you don't care that you were harmed. It doesn't mean, you know, I'll just forget about it. I mean, the term forgive and forget, I've always questioned that one, because if you've been deeply wounded, you will carry those scars for life. It's just when we forgive others, the pain of that wound is lessened greatly. We may carry a scar with it, but a scar means that healing has happened, and healing happens through forgiveness. Vengeance does not create healing. Vengeance just creates another wound. So now there's two people left wounded there. Vengeance is to be left up to God, but the forgiveness that we ask from God, we need to extend to others. I mean, if we worry that it leaves off the consequence of sin, remember from the cross, Jesus even said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's saying they're still guilty of what they're doing, but he's still asking God for his forgiveness. We are still responsible for our actions. So if somebody sins against you, they're still responsible for that. Forgiveness does not remove that responsibility, which the reality is applies to us now because we have sinned against God. And thus, we are responsible for our sins against him. We are responsible to somehow make that right, which we cannot do. We cannot make our sins right before God. That's the gospel message, is because we can't do it. God, in his grace and mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay that sin for us, to pay that price for us. It's unbelievable that God would do that for us. But through his love and grace, he realized, you guys can't pay this debt. My son can pay this debt through his blood, washing you of your sins. But forgiveness is more than just something that frees us from bitterness or helps us get over our wounds. Instead, I think one of the greatest things that forgiveness does is the example it is as evangelism. I mean, think about this much. Any of us, and I think it's like universal, you can read that sermon text to anybody, that parable about the unforgiving, you know, servant. I think universally everybody's going to agree, that guy was a real jerk. I mean, he got forgiven all this debt, and he goes and he roughs somebody up. I mean, to show you how big of a debt that it was that unforgiving servant owed, With the amount that he owed his master, he could have bought 2 NFL sports teams. He could have actually bought Buckingham Palace and still had $1 billion left over. He could have bought 6 Boeing 777s. He could have bought the White House and still had $2 billion left over. You know, the White House is only valued at $400 million. I didn't know there was a value on it. I don't think it's for sale, but that's what the estimated real estate cost is. The point is, actually, what is shown in that text is the servant owed his master what would be equivalent of about $2.5 billion. So basically, you had the master forgiving a debt that could never be repaid. See the correlation there between us and sins against God? And so, as the parable goes on then, you get this guy who's just been forgiven a $2.5 billion debt, and he goes and he roughs up some guy that owes him $4,000. Now, $4,000 is nothing to sneeze at, but if you've just been forgiven $2.5 billion, I think you could be like, hey, we're good, okay? But he couldn't even do that. The parable shows right there the ugliness of a lack of forgiveness. And it highlights the beauty of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most incredible acts of evangelism. That video alone has been viewed over 1 million times. That is over 1 million people seeing the tangible view of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, because this young man was telling somebody he loves her, wants what's best for her, and forgives her, all because of Jesus Christ. In a world filled with anger, hatred, divide, bloodlust, all these things of everybody just being so consumed with all of that, as Christians, we don't blend into that world. We stand out from it when we live the way God wants us to, when we forgive the way that God wants us to. So amidst all this turmoil and chaos, and here you are, they're standing on this rock of this bed of forgiveness. You look different from the world, which draws people to you. That was the whole point with the Old Testament, when God chose his nation, the Israelites, so that they would be different from the rest of the world, and thus people would be drawn to God. When we stand out from the rest of the world, people notice us. And it's through noticing us we just have the opportunity to share the gospel in the most amazing way. When we ourselves live out the gospel message, when we share it with others, we are sharing our convictions. And they see it firsthand. They see firsthand how important God's forgiveness is, because God's forgiveness is what saves us. And in knowing that, we are freed now and we are transformed. We are just filled with this joy of this hope that awaits us because of what Christ did for us. When Christ rose again, that promise then of eternal life with God, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, you don't think when you show forgiveness to others, they then are seeing what God's forgiveness means. And forgiveness is the essence of the gospel message. I mean, again, to understand the depth of God's forgiveness, we have to go back to the hyperbole of the parable. The amount that Jesus said that the servant owed his master was clearly hyperbole. He was clearly coming up with an amount so large you can't repay, because, again, it's emphasizing the fact that we can never pay off our sin against God. No matter how many good things that you do, Scripture is clear, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. There is no grand scale in heaven that says, all right, I'm going to weigh your good and your bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, you get to come on in, because you can't do it. The reason a price has to be paid for our sin is because God is holy and righteous, and the second we broke one law, we did not. We ended that. We ended the righteousness, we ended any kind of holiness, and we can no longer be with God, but a separation happens. The separation that happened because we have rebelled against God. We have rebelled against our Maker. And so anybody that wants to look at God and say, well, he can just let everybody in heaven. Why doesn't he let it all go? That's what you'd call universalism. But there's no accountability for that. That somehow God is able to look at sin and say, it's okay, which he can't do. So by God sending his son Jesus on the cross, he's saying, what you can't do, I will do for you. And why would God do that? Why would God do that? Because the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the character of God. That's the nature of God in everything. This desire that you would come back to him, seeking after his will, his way, and thus repenting of the fact that you've chased after a world that's filled with brokenness and chaos and mess and unforgiveness, and instead you desire to have that in your life. I love knowing that God is patient with us. How many times in your life have you ever done this where you've just gone off on your own and you get this mental image that God's just sitting there patiently waiting for you to come back? Because you will. You'll be back, your tail between your legs. I know, sorry. All right? It's like God just patiently waits there for us, desiring us to come back and know who he is. That's the beauty of forgiveness then, friends. When we understand God's forgiveness against us, we understand what we have done against him, how it does not deserve his forgiveness, but we receive it anyway. That is why we extend forgiveness to others. I'm going to close out today with a great example, a story that I read about forgiveness, and again, the illustration of what forgiveness does for others and how it's such a beautiful tool to point people to God's love. Just like you saw Brant John and what he did to Amber Geiger and the softening of his heart and hopefully the impact he made on her heart. I'd read the story earlier this week of the three-fingered pastor named Flavio. It's so funny, the story just came up in my email and I read through this. And he was a pastor in Colombia during the time of guerrilla warfare, the time of the FARC guerrillas and the militias and all the combat and conflicts going on in Colombia. And he and his two friends are traveling on a motorized canoe in a river in Colombia on their way to a Bible study. Shots ring out. Two of his friends are both struck and killed instantly. In the midst of all the gunfire, he loses two of his fingers. He falls in the water, and as he gets out of the water, he's bleeding, wounded, terrified, mourning his friends. He finds himself standing before these militiamen with their guns pointed at him. They accuse him of being part of the FARC group. In order to determine if they say true, they go and they open up all their backpacks. Because they didn't believe him that he's a missionary, but they find instead of guns and drugs and all this other stuff, they actually find Bibles. And he tells them it is our Bibles and our books for Bible study. He tells them that he's studying to be preachers. He and his friends were. He is as well. For some reason, then he adds, we want to tell people about Jesus and how to find peace and forgiveness in him no matter what they've done. The militiamen stared at Flavio trying to determine what to do, and finally they warn him to stay off the river and they slip back into the jungle, never to be seen again. Time goes by, the conflict in Colombia subsides a little bit, Flavio becomes a pastor, and one day two men wander into his church and they ask, we're looking for a preacher missing two fingers. And he holds up his hand, and they say, we've been searching for you. We were part of the group that shot you and your friends that night in the river. And the men began to explain how they were full of guilt and despair for what they had done, and they had never forgotten his character shown to them. They wanted to know if it's true, could God really forgive them no matter what they had done? And he led them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It cost him two fingers for two souls. It's a pretty good trade, right? Friends, it is such a beautiful message of evangelism when we ourselves can show forgiveness. And I know it can be difficult at times. But you think how difficult it must be for God to forgive us, and yet while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Let us be thankful for that always. Bow your heads to me in a word of prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness. And Father, thank you just doesn't even seem like it's enough. For Lord, we constantly rebel against you. We constantly live for ourselves and seek after the things of this world. And yet, Father, when we turn to you in repentance, you who are faithful, promises us forgiveness of sins, Father. Oh, may that hope and knowing that to be true continually fill us with joy. Seeing your promise, Father, played out on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. Seeing your love for us, that you would give up your Son to pay that debt that we couldn't pay. Lord, fill us with more than just thankfulness. Fill us with that awe and how undeserving your love and grace is, that we may then show that same love and grace to our fellow man, that it would point them to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.